Well, we'll turn, if you've got your Bibles with you, turn to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. The thing about Ezekiel is that Ezekiel was a prophet, and like a lot of the prophets, most of them, if not all of them, he was persecuted for his message. And sometimes the message that we bring as Christians, as Protestants, is not a welcome message. People don't like us bringing it. And so they persecute us, scoff and mock. And there have been times in our nation's history where to preach the true word of God meant you could lose your liberty, your occupation, your livelihood, and sometimes your life. So, you know, we don't just come along and hear God's word preached and think, well, that's great, nice wee sermon. This is something that cost the blood of many a martyr to procure for us, which is the ability to hear God's word being preached. And hopefully the true word. But Ezekiel chapter 22, this isn't a nice reading. But you know, you can either preach a nice message, and I preach nice messages. I'm sure some of you heard me preaching nice messages. And sometimes you have to just be honest and preach what's on your heart, what God leads you to say. And so this is one of those messages where we have to get into what God's word says, because the astonishing thing about God's word is, although this is a prophet of God speaking to a situation that he found over 2,500 years ago, you can take this, and we're going to do that, and see that it applies to Britain in 2008, the very night that we are standing or seated here. And that's because God's word is an eternal word. It's a now word. It's always relevant. It's more up to date than tomorrow's news. And we'll see things in here that address Britain in the early 21st century. And it's an amazing thing. And hopefully we'll finish it off in a uplifting fashion, if we can do that, or if we've got time to get into that. But we are, it's upon us as a people, the people of God, to speak prophetically. And so that's why we're looking at this tonight, and from the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 22. Moreover, the word of the Lord, or the word of Jehovah, came to me, saying, "Now you son of man, will you judge the bloody city? Yea, you shall show her all her abominations." You and I aren't here just to be nice. You know, a lot of people live today, a lot of Christian people live today by the 11th commandment, and a commandment that they've made for themselves. Thou shalt be nice. Thou shalt not offend anyone. But sometimes you have to speak, and you have to show the people, show the nation, show all her abominations, it says here. Wasn't a great thing to be a minister in those days, or to be a prophet, because it probably cost you your life. But that's what a prophet is called to do. That's what you and I are called to do as a prophetic people, to speak into the nation as we find it, and as God sees it, and as we see it in the light of God's word. And it says, "Then say you, thus says the Lord God," or the Lord Jehovah, "the city sheds blood in the midst of it, that her time may come, and makes idols against herself to defile herself." Now you can take from this city, you can take the community, you can take the nation, you can take Hamilton, Burnbank, Blantyre, you can even narrow it right down to your wee, you know, estate or whatever. Because he's speaking about where you live. Okay? The city he had spoken of at the time was Jerusalem, where God's presence was, where the temple was, where the Shekinah glory of God resided in the Holy of Holies. And in that city there's bloodshed. The word bloody here means murderous and sinful. And it says the city sheds blood in the midst of it. We live in bloody times, violent times. I know you could argue that there's always been violent times. It just seems maybe that the media hypes things up, and we hear more about stabbings and things. people have always carried knives. I remember my dad telling me when he was a boy, you know, in you know, Glasgow, of course, in the 60s, or the razor gangs and so on. So there's always been blood. There's always been bloodshed. There's always been violence. Sometimes I think there's not as much violence as when I was a boy. I remember being, you know, quite young, growing up in Lark Hall. And, you know, in Lark Hall, at playtime, if there's nothing else to do, you just had fights.
Yep. Yeah.
And because you had nothing, you know, you were bored. And the play fights were worse than the real fights. You know, it was just one of those things. But anyway, the city sheds blood in the midst of it. Bloodshed, violence. That her time may come, what does that mean? It means this. People talk about God's judgment as if God's ready to hurl thunderbolts of vengeance down on us. God doesn't need to do that, because God's judgment is often the law of sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. And so if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. And so he says here, the city sheds blood that her time may come. What that means is there comes a point in time when the city, the community, has so much violence and bloodshed and sinfulness in it that the big people begin to reap that in their own lives. People begin to reap their own problems. Okay? And makes idols against herself to defile herself. Idolatry. Don't tell me that there's no idolatry in 21st century Britain. There may be different idols. You know, yes, there are people who worship idols. We know that. Some churches, so-called, that call themselves Christian, have idols in them, and people pray to them. Dead folks, or images of dead folks. Okay, and they're idols, but that's a blatant idol. You know, a statue of a saint, or the so-called Queen of Heaven. But there are other idols that people have. People make idols of a person. Maybe you make an idol of your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your husband. For some of you women are so in love. Or you have an idol of your job. Or an idol of your football team. Okay. You know, or you know, I'm not going to list all the things that you can make an idol of, but idolatry is still rampant. Then it says, you've become guilty in your blood that you have shed, and have defiled yourself in your idols which you have made. Now, let me just make a wee point here, okay? This isn't addressed to anybody in particular in the room, or even anybody in particular out there. This is what the prophet is saying, that a community, a nation, is like that goes far from God. You reap what you sow. Okay, so it's a collective thing. I'm not saying, oh well, you know, I'm hauling you over the coals. It's a collective thing. Speaking to, in this point, this particular part here, the city of Jerusalem, but it could be Hamelin, or Blantyre, or Glasgow, or London. And we who are Britain-minded, if you like, nationally minded here, it's our job to look at our nation and say, what's our role in this nation? And our role is to speak to the nation and to speak for God, and to speak to God on behalf of the nation. Okay, so we need to be intercessors, we need to pray, but we also need to have the courage to speak out, like John Knox spoke out, what other people in the past spoke out. Okay, and it's not just the pastor, it's all. You have become guilty in your blood that you've shed, and have defiled yourself in your idols that you've made, and you have caused your days to draw near and have come even to your years. Therefore have I made you a reproach to the heathen and a mocking to all countries. That word mocking means laughing stock. You've got that in some of your Bibles, in your margin. Who doesn't believe that Britain's a laughing stock to some countries today? Some of you will remember how great Britain once was. Some of you will even go back closer to the Victorian years and others.
Excuse me.
But all of us, you know, no matter how old or how young we are, we all remember when the country was better, don't we? We all remember when the nation was better than it is today. and we see Britain become a laughingstock. Those that be near and those that be far from thee shall mock you, which are infamous and much vexed or in turmoil. Don't tell me Britain's not in turmoil today. It's not just the papers that make out we're in turmoil. The papers actually mask a lot of the turmoil. They hide it. They don't report it. Things are worse than the media let on. Then the economy's in a far worse state than you're going to hear about in Sky News. And think about all the things that have happened lately. Every time you switch on that TV, they're losing more and more discs with people's identity on it. There's a message in that, brothers and sisters. You know, it's not just some dumblewit's lost discs. That's probably always happens. It's civil service. I mean, what do you expect? But there's a message that we are losing our identity as a nation, the people of God. It's been lost and stolen from us. I believe that with my heart. There's a spiritual message there, in other words, a morale or whatever you want to call it. It says, behold the princes of Israel, everyone wherein you to their power to shed blood. The princes of Israel, we could take from that the leaders, the politicians, those that have the rule over us. They're in us, in their power, to their power to shed blood. You know, it's not you and I that send our young men off to Iraq to get blown up by suicide bombers. It's not you and I that would send young men out to fight the Taliban to protect American oil interests. But it's the politicians. In you have they set light by father and mother. In other words, the family is denigrated by our politicians, isn't it? Of course it is. You know, we're talking about the Mr. and Mrs. Thing. But, you know, there's people would make us have a social night, Mr. and Mrs., and demand that we had also representation from Mr.'s and Mr.'s. I said it before, it's no longer Adam and Eve, it's Adam and Steve. For some of these people that have the rule over us. They set light by father and mother, they set light by the family, the traditional family. In the midst of you have they dealt by oppression or extortion with the stranger. And you have they vexed the fatherless and the widow. Now, I just want to show you something here, okay? That word oppression in the Hebrew means to defraud. You say, well, how come our politicians have defrauded the foreigners or the aliens? And so that's what the word stranger means, foreigners. But they've given them all our houses. They've given them jobs. They give them coupons. They give them money. They open the doors wide. They let them in. They let them have our jobs. They give them privileges that we were born here and raised here and pay taxes here. We don't have. So how have they defrauded the stranger? That's not happening, Pastor. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. Here's how it is. Because they don't tell these people, as the biblically mandated to do here in the Bible. You see, when the stranger came into Israel, he had to be introduced to and pay allegiance to the God of Israel. He couldn't say, thanks for that ground, we'll just build the biggest mosque in Europe on it. Thank you very much. So we're defrauding the stranger by not, if you like, imposing upon them our beliefs. That might not sound very PC, but it's true. We're not telling them that the way, the truth, and the life is Jesus Christ, are we? We're letting them tell us that Allah is the only one that needs to be worshipped. And God looks upon that as defrauding them. Because if you don't tell people the truth, if you don't preach the truth to them, you're defrauding them. You're robbing them of the ability to choose. They don't have to choose when they come in, they can do what they want. That's multicultural Britain for you. That's one Scotland, many cultures for you. We allow them their culture. Now you say, well, you've got to do that. That's not right. You can't just say, well, if you're not prepared to go. But they don't go by our way of life, not just by faith, but by a whole load of things, don't they? They set up wee ghettos. And some of them come here, they never have to learn English. So we're defrauding them by doing that. And that is an oppression to them. And you know what the funny thing is? If you go and listen to a lot of these ethnic communities and people that have migrated here, they're saying that. They don't feel part of Britain because they've been allowed to come in and have a mini Calcutta or a mini Bombay or a mini whatever. They don't feel part of the community. They feel oppressed. Anyway, let's press on. And this says, they vexed the fatherless and the widow, mistreated the fatherless and the widow. How do we mistreat the fatherless? That's speaking about orphans, isn't it? Here's how we mistreat them. By telling them that they don't have a new mummy and daddy. But they've got a new daddy and daddy. By making them go with same-sex parents. That happens. Happens in Britain today. You have despised my holy things and have profaned my Sabbaths, my rest days. God is saying, I've given you the way to live. I've given you a manual of living. I've given you the handbook of life. I've given you all the things. And you've despised that. And you've profaned my Sabbaths. We don't have Sabbaths now. We've bank holidays. Don't we? And we have leisure days. Now, I'm not suggesting that we have Sabbaths. I want to make this very clear. That are all legalistic and restricted and all religious and narrow-minded Sabbaths. You know, that some religious Sabbaths. But we don't have any Sabbaths. We don't have a day, not even in our year. Never mind once a week, whereby we set apart and say, this day is the Lord's. We do nothing this day except seeking God, time of prayer or whatever. We don't do that, do we? Our Sabbaths, what happens in most Sabbaths in Scotland now, Rangers playing them. Don't they? Or some other football. It's not the Rangers. So we've profaned the Sabbath, okay? We've despised the holy things of God. It's interesting, we spoke about this, I think it was last week, whereby we looked at how a leader of this nation, the leader of Israel, Joshua, he was told to meditate God's word. But we had a prime minister just recently who'd rather read the Quran. See what I'm saying? We've despised God's things and we've profaned God's things. Now, it says, in you are men that carry tales to shed blood, or in other words, that tell lies to shed blood. That's slander, that's what it means. To shed blood. Okay? And in you they eat upon the mountains, in the midst of you they commit lewdness. What does that mean? Well, let me ask you a question. Anyone can answer it. Because if you can, you'll make yourself a celebrity tonight. We'll put you in touch with the newspapers. And you'll make a lot of money. Where are the weapons of mass destruction? There were lies told. And young men, young British men, have lost their lives. And women. Because somebody decided, well, we invent this wee story, you know, that there's weapons of mass destruction. So that'd be a whole country of people. Get them out there, fine. We'll tell lies to shed blood. And it says, in the midst of you, they commit lewdness. Well, we know that our politicians are into all that. It's speaking about leaders. See, that's what I said before. A lot of the word of God is about leaders. I'm talking about national leaders, kings, rulers. Why? Because they make the decisions that you and I have to commit our lives to. You know, it used to be the upper class, or, you know, the high hegians, as we call them. They were the ones that decided we would go to war. And it was the working class that had to go and fight it. Wasn't it? Mm-hmm. Now we don't know who makes the decisions to go to war. It's the nameless, faceless powers behind the powers and so on. But nonetheless, it's what it's saying here is that bloodshed is happening. And it's all based on lies. That's what this verse 9 means. It means that men that slander to shed blood, that will tell lies so that blood can be spilled. Then it says, and you have they discovered their father's nakedness, and you have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution, and that means menstruation. Okay? And one has committed abomination with his neighbour's wife, and another has lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law, and another in you has humbled his sister, his father's daughter. And you have they taken gifts to shed blood, you have taken usury and increase. and you have greedily gained of your neighbours by extortion, and have forgotten me, says the Lord Jehovah. Bribes, in other words, here. Usury, increase. You know, usury was forbidden in ancient Israel. How many people today want to go and borrow money to buy a car with no interest? I mean, really no interest, not just, well, 0%, they just double the price and stuff. Many people go to the bank to borrow £5,000 and don't have to pay back, I don't know, is it 7 or something? I don't know what they're doing. Nobody today is lending money without usury in Britain. Okay? Actually, that's not true. Some of the Islamic banks are. Did you know that? Anyway. Behold, therefore, I have smitten my hand at your dishonest gain which you have made, and at your blood which has been in the midst of you. God here is linking a usurious debt economy, which is what we have in Britain, with the shedding of blood. No, nobody could argue with that. Okay? Can your heart endure, or can your hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with you? I, Jehovah, have spoken it and will do it. And I will scatter you among the heathen and disperse you in the countries, and will put an end to, that word consume means put an end to, your filthiness out of you. And you shall take your inheritance in yourself in the sight of the heathen, and you shall know that I am Jehovah. Now we can read on. I don't want to read on because I want to finish this on a high, because this is tough reading. And you read on, it just gets worse and worse. And I would counsel you to read on in this chapter, and you know, all of Ezekiel. It's not nice reading. It's not nice facing, brothers and sisters, what's out there, what's around us. It's not nice dealing with the problems of the nation. There's just some of them where you go into all kinds of things. You could take today's newspaper and read it side by side with us and say, there we are. That's Britain in 2008. But the important thing is that you and I have got to make a decision, which is, are we part of the problem or are we part of the solution to the problem? That's what being the people of God is all about, making that difference. Okay? Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 28. Because we see here something that Jesus says that addresses this problem. You know, we could read on and on, we could talk all night, you could share what you've read and heard and seen, with all of our opinions about what's wrong with Britain. But how do we change that? Because let me tell you something right now, change will not come from Gordon Brown. Change will not come from the Sun newspaper or the Daily Record. Change will not come from those who are part of the problem. It has to come from those who are called and appointed to change. You know, change is a funny thing. Have you noticed both of the presidential candidates in America are talking about change? Everybody knows there has to be change. But let me give you an insight here. Change will never happen unless it's based on a return to God and His ways and His word. Change that works, that is. Change that's effective. We've already changed. You know, 1997 Labour going to power here. We've seen a lot of changes, haven't we? Mm-hmm. Same-sex marriage, repeal of Clause 28, different things. You know, I'm not just talking about homosexuals. I'm talking about the dismantling of Christian Protestant Britain, the heritage that you and I grew up and loved. A lot of that's just taken away. You know, the House of Lords has been butchered. All kinds of things now. The change that's happened in the 11 years, 11 and a half years since Labour came. So change in itself is not a good thing. Change that's based on God's word. Now, Matthew 28, we'll read it, says, the 11 disciples, verse 16, went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. That word power means all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore. Now anybody knows anything about legal matters will understand here that what's taking place here is a power of attorney. Jesus is saying, I have all power in heaven and earth all authority, and I am mandating you to go in that. Does that make sense? You know, if you go out of the country and you appoint a power of attorney, it means that person has the power, while you're absent, to act in your authority. If you give them full power of attorney, you can come back and your house is sold. You can give all the money away to charity. There are mostly limits in power of attorney. But there's no limits here. Jesus is saying, the authority I have, I mandate you with while I'm away, because Jesus went up to heaven here. So you go in my name. And it says, and teach all nations. That word teach means to subdue, to bring to heal, to bring to order, to discipline, to impose order and discipline upon all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That doesn't mean baptism as in baptism under the water getting dunked in. It means to immerse. It means to saturate or engulf. We are not living in a Britain engulfed or saturated or immersed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, are we? We're living in a nation engulfed with Sky Media, engulfed with the ideas and thinking of people that don't read this book. You know, most of the things that you like, it's difficult to face this, were foisted upon you by the media. Did you know that? Anyway, so he's saying go and subdue societies, go and subdue nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world or the end of the age. Now, why is that? It's called the Great Commission here. Why is that relevant to what we've just read? Because it's still the same instruction by Jesus. No matter how bad or how good the nation that we live in is, we're still called as God's people to subdue it. And we do that by proclaiming his word, and we do that by preaching. As I said, we speak to the people on behalf of God, and we speak to God on behalf of the people. And you know, that's all you and I are mandated to do. That's all you and I, and you'll take the rest of your life, it'll take your children's lives, your grandchildren's lives, but we need to stop thinking short term. You know, our enemies don't think short term. They think in decades, centuries. We need to start thinking. We might not take our nation back entirely by the time they lay you and I in the grave. But if you and I do a bit towards that, that's all we need to do. To spend our lives. You see, the thing is this. We either conform to what's around us, or we transform what's around us. Right, we'll finish with this in Romans chapter 12. It's speaking here about, on a personal basis, but funnily enough, it's just coming out of a passage where Paul spoke in a national sense about Israel, and he rounds it off and then he says this: I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What he's saying is, present yourself to God that God can use you where you are and in your community. Okay? Watch what he says. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to what's around you, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you transform what's around you. That's why Jesus says, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Salt, when it goes into a dish, okay? Anyone here can eat their food without salt? I don't eat salt, yeah? Well, you all know that, you know, food is quite tasteless without it. It is for me without salt, most foods, okay? And when the salt goes in, it changes it, yeah? Now, it's easy to keep the salt out of the dish, isn't it? Just don't put it in. Once it's in, you can't take it out. And that's why Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. Where you go, when you transform, when you change situations by being salt in that situation, it's hard to get your influence out. That's why it's taken our enemies so long to dismantle Protestant Christian Britain. Because other people, generations past, were salt, and they salted their way into every part of it. That's why our enemies hate this so much, because it's difficult for them. But they're doing a good, they're having a right good crack, aren't they? But if you and I in our generation are salt and light, it means that we're changing the situation again, back to the pattern of God for our nation. God has a purpose and a pattern for our nation. And you and I, nobody else. If you're alive today, there's only one reason you're alive. Because God has a plan and a purpose for you. And he's called you, and he's called me, he's called all of us in this room to be the difference and change this nation. And take it back from those who would destroy it, from those who would pull it down, from those who have a different blueprint for Britain. Whose blueprint for Britain are we going to follow tonight, brothers and sisters? Is it New Labour's? Is it the Lib Dems? Or the Solidarity Party? Or all these other ideas that people have? Or is it God's word? That's the question we need to ask ourselves and answer. And I'm sure every one of us in this room tonight want us to be to answer that and say we want to change it by God's word. Amen? May the Lord truly bless you.